Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, or actually slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants or slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Rereading that verse in the NIV. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. In this passage, we have a few short statements about wives, husbands, children, and slaves that have raised some important questions over the years. Is the Bible teaching that women are subordinate to men, or, at a minimum, that wives are subordinate to their husbands at all times? Why are the only charges to men, as husbands to love their wives and not be harsh to them, and as fathers not to embitter or provoke their children? What does it mean that children must obey their parents in everything? And what does it mean that slaves must obey their masters in everything? Is the Bible condoning slavery? To understand this passage and others like it, we must first consider the first century ancient Near Eastern and Greco-Roman context of this epistle, which would have been very familiar to the Colossians. The code of conduct in a typical Greco-Roman household, and we have this account as the records, the Greek records of the philosophers and of the leaders, the state leaders and so on. The code of conduct in a typical Greco-Roman household held that an adult male head of the household exercised formal authority over his wife, children, slaves, property, and religious practices. The household was defined in terms of these three pairings that we've gone through: husbands and wives, fathers and children, and masters and slaves. And clearly, who is in charge of all of those things? The head of the household, the man. And by extension, Greco-Roman society was defined by a hierarchical and patriarchal structure. Now, with that in mind, keep this point also in mind. Each of the books of the Bible are written within its specific social, political, and religious context. So we don't have a 21st century writing. We have ancient writings, but they are set in their context. They are set in their period, their social culture, their political realities, and their religious context, and they are written in a very specific context, but they are meant to teach us who God is, what God desires from us, what God's truths are, and what God's ways for life and godliness are, that all of which are universally applicable to all societies, from every background in every generation. In other words, when the Bible references household relationships in the first century Greco-Roman context, it's not prescribing or condoning those practices or institutions. So the Bible is written in that context. It describes these things, but it's not prescribing them. It's not saying you in the 21st century must live like this. You must follow exactly what the Greeks and the Romans did. And instead of doing that, it's actually regulating or recommending Christian behavior. Remember, our series or our mini-series that we are in is Living in Christ. And so what is the Bible saying? How are you to live in Christ within the existing institutions of society? That applied in the first century, it applies in the 21st century. It applies at all times. How should you live as a Christian, as an alien in a foreign land, as a person who is giving your allegiance to the Lord Almighty? How should you live in the current context in which you are, where you have been appointed of the Lord? How should you manage in terms of all the institutions that you are subject to at this point in time? But living right, and as I've just explained, living right within the existing social structures did not mean that conforming to or accepting those institutions was what God intended. He's not saying be cruel, be mean, be whatever, be, take advantage of your neighbor and do all of those things because society around you is living like that. He's saying, in spite of all of these things that are going on around you, this is how you are to live as a Christian. In fact, the first century biblical directives that we just went through for husbands, wives, children, and slaves were quite radical for their time. They were actually completely different from what was going on in the culture. Notice the specific words in this passage. The biblical directives were not focused on elevating the state, the empire. They were not focused on elevating the emperor, the ruler, the king. They were not focused on the male head of the household. The biblical directives were focused on glorifying God, on doing what was fitting in the Lord, on loving as the Lord loves, on pleasing the Lord, on reverencing the Lord, on working for the Lord, on worshiping the Lord as the master of our lives. This was completely radical. So the Bible was not saying worship Caesar or do what the people around you are doing. It was saying in the midst of this circumstance, do all of this for God, for Yahweh. Do it as unto Yahweh. Do it as unto the Lord God Almighty. And so in all these ways, God's biblical directives were subverting and transforming the hearts and minds and ways of men. God was at work in the hearts and minds of men. And we've spoken about this even on our Sunday morning sessions. Why didn't God just change it all right away? Why didn't he just say, oh, I see the sin that they have started on and I see where that will lead. I'm going to cut it off right here. Why does he allow whole nations to flourish the way that they do? In sin and apostasy and rebellion and idolatry and all sorts of things. And then he brings a stop to it. And as we look at that, there are questions of that kind that arise that it's not easy to answer as to why the timing of something, why the specific details in that way. But it is very clear that God is sovereign, that the kings of the land, their hearts are in the hand of the Lord. Their ways are ordained or structured as he would channel the streams. That the Lord says, the world is mine, the earth is mine, and all the increase of it are mine, that he is sovereign. So even though we may raise some questions, we keep coming back to that statement, that truth, to say, Lord, you are in control. You are Lord of all. So how do we answer the difficult questions that are raised by this passage? Well, I want to show you or present 5 points to consider and to understand for ourselves even as we formulate our response. And the first one is this. We must discern the hardness of our hearts and yield to godly transformation. Why do things happen in society the way that they do? Why do things go the way that they do? Well, one of the primary causes for that is the hardness of human hearts. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9, some Pharisees came to him, to Jesus, to test him. They asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate.' Why then," they asked, "did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away?" Jesus replied, "Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another woman, commits adultery." When the Bible uses the phrase, or when Jesus himself is saying, "Moses permitted," clearly it was not Moses making up the law. Clearly it was not Moses saying, "I give you permission." He was coming to this point or this action by saying, "Lord, what should we do?" And the Lord says, "All right, permit them to take this action, or allow them to take this action. But I am allowing this," the Lord allows it, "because of the hardness of our hearts." He knows that we mistreat one another, that we don't do the right things, that we are falling short in our relationships with Him, and our relationships with one another, particularly those that are the closest to us, our spouses, our children, our household. And so, what does he say? He says, when you have gone this way, when your hardened hearts cause you to rebel against me, to sin against me, and to mistreat others, there is a certain leeway that I give you. There is a consequence to all the actions. There's the punishments or the judgments and the things of God. But we're not, our focus is not to say, "Oh, you better do this," or "You better shape up." Our focus is to say, the Lord shows us mercy. He shows us kindness. He knows that in that state, those two people would actually do further harm to each other. And so he says, there is the permitting of a divorce, but not because that was what was intended. He says, that was not the way it was in the beginning. God didn't intend for you to do that. He wanted you to reconcile. He wanted you to be able to die to self. He wanted you to set things right with your spouse. But because you would be hardened in your heart, as we have multiple examples of this through the Word of God, when you will resist the work of God, the signs and wonders of God, the wooing of the Holy Spirit, when you resist that and harden your heart, the Lord says, as he did with Pharaoh, "Gave him up. Let him be. Permitted." It's not what it was meant to be, but we have been permitted to do something. And so, we have to understand that a lot of these things that have happened in society and through the generations and through ancient history and even into our current day, not because God has ordained it, but because of the hardness of our hearts, we have taken matters into our own hands. We have relied on our own strength. We have sought our own gain. The next thing, we must submit to one another in the Lord rather than seeking to rule over others. Submission is not a bad word. It is integral to preferring others over ourselves. When we yield to somebody, when we submit to somebody, when we say, "Okay, you know, all right, let's have it your way. Let's do that. I know, let's go forward in this way. It is part of being compassionate, being kind, being humble, being patient, bearing with others, forgiving others, and loving others. It is other-centered. Submission has to do with saying, I prefer this person even over myself. I will allow this person's point of view to prevail. I will yield to it. I will submit. Not in any kind of destructive way, and I'm getting to that in just a little bit in terms of where the limits are of our obedience or our submission or our yielding or everything else. But this is an appropriate time for me to bring up Ephesians chapter 5 verses 15 through chapter 6 verse 9, because in that passage where Paul is connecting or talking about these very same topics, he expands on it a little bit differently. And he says this, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. And we looked at these portions even last week. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Not submit to one another because they're always right. You know, submit to one another because, oh, I just want to keep the peace. Oh, man, I'm tired of all this. So I know. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Mutual submission, as directed by the Lord, for the Lord, to fulfill the Lord's purpose, is essential to spirit-filled, spirit-led Christian living that facilitates godly order, cleansing, love, respect, obedience, honor, faithfulness, diligent labor, and administering impartial godly justice. So the mutual submission there has to be in that understanding of what the Lord is saying. It is not abusing. It is not taking advantage of. It is not in any way what the world has done with this topic of submission, but rather to say, Lord God, how do I submit? How do I properly yield according to your word, according to who you are? Let me keep moving on. We must love others with the love of the Lord. As we did last week, once again, We have to pay attention to the clear emphasis of the love of God being the uniting and critical factor in every aspect of our Christian lives. We are to be people who are characterized by love, receiving the love of God, living out the love of God, loving one another because of the love of God, and doing all these things that are referenced here, submitting and yielding and loving and leading and sacrificing and all of that, because the love of God compels us. It takes charge of us. It flows out of us. There is an abundance. There is an overflow that is going to impact the person that you are in relationship with. That's what the Bible is calling us to. And then one more point here. We must obey others. We obey others in accordance with the character, the will, and the word of God. In Acts chapter 5, verses 27 through 32, the apostles were brought in before the Jewish leaders, before the temple leaders, religious leaders, and they were made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," in the name of Jesus. The chief high priest is saying this. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood," of Jesus' blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." What is the message of the apostles? Obedience to God trumps everything. Obedience to God is what we have to look for, which means, if anybody is asking you to obey anything that is contrary to God, his character, his will, his purpose, and most importantly, most directly, the word of God, then you are in every right position to say, "I cannot obey that." So how do you obey your parents? How do you obey your teachers? How do you obey those in authority? Always with that discernment of what is of God and what is not. Again, I'm not going into a lot of details about this point, but I think the statement is clear enough to say the reason that these things have been abused is because these have been, these laws, these commands, these things that states have imposed are all a matter of holding power, of gaining something, of control. And so we have been subject to all of that because of the fallen nature of humanity. But there is a different way. There is a different way that the Lord intended. Final point here on this slide. We must reform inhuman practices based on godly standards. The slavery that is described in the Bible, there's a lot of nuance to it, lots of understanding that we need to come through as we see what was done in the Old Testament. We've spoken about this even as we talked about other passages of Scripture. What I'm wanting to point out is that the way that slavery continued to develop with no opportunity for being set free, for no year of Jubilee, for no forgiving of debts, as the Bible had even talked about, none of those things happening, but rather an absolute abuse and a mistreatment of fellow human beings. That was, again, nothing close to what the Lord was saying. But why didn't the Lord make an abrupt change? Why didn't Jesus come into the world and say, "Slavery is no good. Slavery has to end. This is all going to stop right now"? Why not? Because he was working in the hearts of men. And the incremental change, the societal change, the not abrupt change, was so that all people will come to the understanding. I can impose something by power, by rule, but it does not change the hearts of men. What he was after was that people would change. And the very word of God that has sometimes been misused to justify absolutely inhuman practices, the very word of God in that regard that says the same truth, was then used by those whose hearts and minds were transformed, even former slave traders, to realize that there was no place for this. And so the greatest work that has happened to bring justice and to bring equality and fairness and all of that has happened because people were transformed by the word of God. They started to understand what God's message really was. And that change, as slow as it may have seemed, as incremental as it may have seemed, was to bring about transformation. With all that in mind, we want to end this morning, I want to end with this point of application, that we want to respond and apply the word of God that we have heard by living in Christ according to the rules, to the code of conduct of God's household. If those were the rules and the laws and the context for the Greco-Roman household, the code of conduct for those households, well, guess what? The word gives us the code of conduct for God's household. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, it says this: "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens." Foreigners and strangers in this world. You are no longer strangers and foreigners in this world, because you are fellow citizens with God's people in the kingdom of God, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, in Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord, the holy place where the presence of the Lord dwells. What we were singing about even earlier, that we would say, Lord God, we are being built together to be the habitation of the Lord, that you would inhabit the praises of your people, that you would come and you would be in our midst. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Oh, what a joy. What a household to belong to. Wouldn't you want to know the code of conduct for that household? And to say, oh, I am so glad that I'm not in that household over there. I'm in this household of God. The household of God is characterized by unity and diversity. The household of God is characterized by love and service. The household of God is characterized by spiritual growth and maturity, becoming more like Jesus, following in his footsteps, maturing as disciples of Christ. The household of God sets a countercultural model for the world. When the world says, this is what a household looks like, God says, this is what the household looks like. And we are able to say, oh Lord God, I press forward. I join with what you have said. And I will be a part, a member of this household that lives by these ordinances, these directives. And Lord, even if I don't understand all the different details and the nuances, I can trust you that you are building your temple in which you will dwell. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you and worship you. That, Lord, you are a good God and you have given us the means by which we may live in Christ. Thank you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we have such a wonderful mandate, such a wonderful directive to live in Christ and not to live to self. Now, Lord, come and let these words take root in us. Let us ponder. Let us meditate on. Let us, Lord, go further. Let every husband love his wife as Christ loves the church. Let every wife, Lord, love her husband and respect her husband as you have asked her to do so. Lord, let every one of us, children, adults, whatever, Lord, whatever stage of life we're in, let us apply your word and see the fruit that you will bring from it. We thank you, Lord, that your word truly gives us life. We receive it in Jesus' name.